When I was 18 years old, I attended a Baptist church in Florida where I grew up, and the pastor told me something that I had never understood before in my life. He told me that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Now, I knew that Jesus died. He told me that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. Now, I knew about Easter, of course, but what he told me that I'd never understood is that what Jesus Christ did in dying on the cross to pay for our sin is all that was necessary for me to be forgiven and go to heaven. And that all I had to do was trust Jesus Christ and what he did for me by paying for my sin, and that heaven was a gift. Well, that April in my senior year in high school, I trusted Jesus Christ. And I knew that moment that I had eternal life. There was no doubt in my mind about it. But shortly thereafter, the fun began. I met a fella, and he said to me, "Oh, that's nice that you did that, but in order to get to heaven, you really have to keep the Sabbath. And if you don't, you will never see heaven." So I thought, oh, wow, that pastor didn't tell me that. And then to make it worse, that fella had some verses in the scripture to show that he was right, or at least it seemed that he was right. Well, that sent me reeling, and I no sooner got done with that than somebody came to me, and I was telling them what happened to me, and I knew I was going to heaven. And that gal said to me, "Oh, but you have to be baptized for the remission of sins." I said, "What? Oh, yeah, just faith is not enough. You got to have baptism on top of faith." Now, wow, he didn't tell me that. And furthermore, she had verses that on the surface sounded like she was right. Now, you can only imagine what a new Christian would do hearing all of that. There were doubts that formed and fermented in my head. And what I needed, what I so desperately needed at that point in my life, was some confirmation. I needed some confirmation that simple faith in Jesus Christ was all that was necessary for eternal life. Now, what I've just described to you that happened to me is what happened to a group of people in the New Testament. They're called the Galatians. That's simply a Roman province that is what is in now modern-day Turkey. Paul went there to several cities, and he led people to Christ. He formed churches, and he left town. Matter of fact, he had visited them twice by this time. And then he went back to the home base. After he departed that second time, some people came in that are commonly called by Bible teachers the Judaizers. They were Jews who said, you know, believing that Jesus is the Messiah is fine, but you have to keep the law. And what they meant by that was you had to keep the Sabbath and maybe even the feast days in the Old Testament. And they went so far as to say that you had to be circumcised. In other words, according to the Judaizers, simple faith in Jesus Christ was not sufficient. What you needed was to add something to that. So I was told as a young Christian that faith was not sufficient. It was faith plus. And that's exactly what was going on with the Judaizers and the book of Galatians. They were telling them it's not just faith, it's faith plus. Now, the plus differs. In my case, it was be baptized for the remission of sins. But it wasn't all that different because I was told I had to keep the Sabbath day. Now, in the case of the Galatians, they started doing some of that. There are indications in the book that they were already keeping the Saturday as the Sabbath. And there are indications in the book that they were on the verge of being circumcised. So what they needed at that point was what I needed. They needed some confirmation that the simple gospel of faith alone and Christ alone was sufficient for the forgiveness of sins. So the Apostle Paul writes the book of Galatians. And in chapter 1, he says, look, I got this gospel of faith alone in Christ alone from the Lord himself. And I didn't get it from the apostles. Now that's significant because apparently the Judaizers were saying Paul got the gospel from the apostles and then he garbled it. And so then in the chapter 2, what he does is say, look, I didn't get it from the apostles. I got it from the Lord, but it was confirmed by the apostles. And that's what I want us to look at today. I call this the confirmation of Paul's gospel. He tells that the apostles confirmed that what he heard from the Lord was correct. So with that in mind, will you turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, where I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, and Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. I went up by revelation, and communicated with them that the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty that was in Christ Jesus, that we might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the circumcised had been committed, uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was committed to Peter, for who he who works effectively in Peter for the apostleship of the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles, that when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now, if you've been following me as we've been going through the book of Galatians, you know that we're in a section that I've called personal. In these first two chapters, Paul talks about his personal experience. He doesn't get to the doctrinal issue until chapter 3. In chapters 3 and 4, he discusses the doctrine of justification by faith. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he gets practical. So just recall, we're in the right dab in the middle of what I'm calling the personal section of this book. He's telling what happened to him personally. And in this case, he tells about going to Jerusalem. So, the big issue, remember now, is the Galatians were on the verge of being circumcised. That's important. So with that in mind, look again at verse 1. Paul says, then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. Now, if you'll remember, in chapter 1, he gave us some chronology. And he's continuing that chronology. And he says 14 years. I take it that that's 14 years after his conversion. Can I chase a chronological rabbit for a moment? You might find this interesting. What year was Jesus Christ crucified? The traditional date is 30 AD. In what year was Paul converted? Ooh, that's tougher, isn't it? Well, we don't know for sure, but if this little reference in verse 1 is right, about and right meaning 14 years after his conversion, then we know. The book of Galatians, and again, there's some dispute about that, but I take the early view that it was written in 49 AD. I'll explain that in a minute. Then this book was written in 49 AD, and he's talking about going to Jerusalem 14 years before, which makes it what? You got to do quick math. Where's the math teacher? 35. So he was converted somewhere around, and the 14 years is before the 49. So somewhere between 30 and 35, Paul was converted. Now, you didn't know that, did you? I could see the question marks on your face. That's how I knew you didn't know that. All right, so 14 years after he was converted, he went to Jerusalem. Now look at verse 1. Barnabas was with me, and I took Titus. Now, all right, so you had this little entourage go with you. What's so important about mentioning Titus? Well, as we shall see later in the passage, he says that Titus was a Greek. He wasn't Jewish. That means he had not been circumcised. So, Paul is saying in verse 1, I went to Jerusalem and I took an uncircumcised Gentile Christian with me. That's the point of verse 1. Now, before we go on, I need to mention one other thing. They went to Jerusalem, and so there's a big debate about which time is this? What visit to Jerusalem is this? And there are two views. One is that this visit was the time recorded in Acts chapter 11 when Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem and gave them money for the poor saints at Jerusalem. The second view is that this is the time when they had the Jerusalem Council, which is recorded in Acts 15, not Acts 11. Now, way back at the beginning of the series, I mentioned the fact that there was a North Galatian theory and a South Galatian theory. The North Galatian theory says this is Acts 15. The South Galatian theory says this is Acts 11, the famine visit, as it's called. Now, I know that's a little technical data, but the significance is this. The Acts 15 visit was to settle this very question. Had this been written after Acts 15, there would have been no book of Galatians. Galatians wouldn't have been a book. It would have been a telegram. See Jerusalem Council, period. But Paul has to write the book because they hadn't had the Jerusalem Council yet. So I take it this is the famine visit that's recorded in Acts chapter 11. At any rate, verse 2 seems to support that because he says, I went up by revelation. And sure enough, the visit in Acts 11, there was a prophecy, a revelation connected with it, and I take it that that's what he's referring to. And he says, when I got there, I communicated with them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. And I did it privately. Of those of reputation, and of course he's referring to the apostles, or at least some of them, and he says, I did that lest I had run in vain. Lest all this preaching about faith alone in Christ alone would have been negated by the apostles, and of course I didn't want that to happen. Now he's not doubting the gospel. He got that from God. That's settled in chapter 1. He's just saying, there would have been a big problem had the apostles not agreed with me. So instead of making this a public issue, I went to them privately. Verse 3. Now, Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, very important. If you recall, Christianity grew up within Judaism. All the first Christians were Jews. And he's in Jerusalem. And all the Christians in Jerusalem were Jews. And all the Christians in Jerusalem still practiced circumcision. Now, circumcision was given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15 as an outward sign or symbol that he believed the promise that God was going to give to him, the land of Palestine. So every generation after Abraham, every generation of Jews practiced circumcision as an outward sign of the inward faith. But what happened is that many years later, hundreds of years later, the Pharisees came along and taught, but you have to be circumcised. You've got to become a Jew before you can believe Jesus is the Messiah. You've got to become a Jew in order to be a Christian. That's what's going on here. So what this verse is saying is, I went to Jerusalem and I took Titus with me, an uncircumcised Gentile, and they did not say that he had to be circumcised. They did not compel him to be circumcised. Which is to say, they agreed that faith alone in Christ alone is sufficient. Then Paul says this, verse 4, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in to spy out our liberty in Christ. Now, he says all this happened not because I had any doubts about the gospel, but because some false brethren. Now, who are the false brethren? Well, for one thing, they're not brethren because they are false, so they're not true. And furthermore, they really weren't part of the community because they came from the outside and had to steal in secretly to spy this out. Now, apparently, these were Jews who had not believed that Jesus was the Messiah, who were still teaching that you had to be circumcised to be right with God, and they heard that Paul was saying that's not true. And so when Paul came to town, they sort of snuck in the assembly to spy out what this renegade was really teaching. And that's the point of this verse. As a matter of fact, it clearly says, they came in to spy out our liberty. That's probably the subject of this whole book. But he gets to chapter 5, verse 1, he says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And the liberty, of course, is the liberty from the law. We don't have to keep the law. All we have to have is faith alone in Christ alone. And so they came to spy out our freedom from the law. So Paul says in verse 4, this occurred because they came in. And then he says in verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel of faith alone and Christ alone might continue with you Galatians, that is you Gentiles. So he says, These false brethren came in with a search and destroy operation to destroy our liberty. And he says, I did not yield to them for 1 second, not 1 hour. I perceived the intent of these gate crashers, and I stood firm and said, no way. It's faith alone in Christ alone. And you do not have to be circumcised, and you do not have to keep the law. You don't have to do anything but trust Jesus Christ. Have I made that clear? Now, let me give it to you like this. I started out by telling you somebody told me after I trusted Christ that I had to be baptized for the remission of sins. So let me make this very clear. That idea is faith plus. Faith in that case plus baptism. The Bible teaches it's faith alone in Christ alone. It's not faith plus. Now, I think baptism is particularly significant for this reason. Do you remember what I said a minute ago about circumcision? It was a symbol. It was a sign. It was an outward sign of the inward faith that you had that God was going to fulfill his promise. Well, that's baptism. Baptism, and we believe in baptism, but we don't believe you have to do it to be forgiven of your sins. It's a symbol. It's a sign. Symbol is a very good word. It's a symbol that you've trusted Christ and you're going to follow him. But you don't have to do that to be saved. The illustration I use every time we have a baptismal service, and I used it recently when we had one, is the wedding ring. What does this tell you about me? This is not a trick question. This tells you I am married. Now, question. Could I be married and not put this on? That would not please my wife. But legally, we would be married, right? So I'm going to put this thing back on before I get in trouble. All right? Notice I can still take it off. That's another problem. All right. The point is that you don't have to have the symbol. The symbol doesn't make you married, doesn't make you saved. The symbol simply says, I have got whatever the symbol represents. All right? That's what this passage is about. Paul says, I went to Jerusalem. And at this point in the passage, what he's saying is, they did not add circumcision. That's the point of the first five verses. And the point of the first five verses is Titus was with me, and they did not compel Titus to be circumcised. But there's more. Keep reading. Pick up at verse 6. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. Now, in the first five verses, he's saying they didn't compel Titus to be circumcised. The next group of verses, verse 6 mainly, he says they did not add anything. Now, I need to explain. Verse 6 sounds like sarcasm. He says, those who seem to be something, and of course he's referring to the apostles, whoever they were. But actually, I don't think this is sarcasm. As much as he is saying, they were something. Now, it doesn't make any difference to me who they were because God gave me the gospel. But I think he's recognizing who they were. And back in chapter 1, he says, I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. So he recognizes that they're apostles. This just sounds a bit sarcastic, and I think that may be for the benefit of the Galatians and the Judaizers, not a slight against the apostles. At any rate, he says, look, God doesn't show favoritism. That Greek word means to receive by face. That you judge by external appearances. Remember, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. I think it's just interesting that he uses the word favoritism as if to say, look, God doesn't show any personal favoritism. He doesn't judge by externals. What is circumcision? An external. What does God look after? The heart. And that's what he's saying. But the point of verse 6 is, they added nothing to me. Now, if you don't mind marking your Bible, you need to underline that. That's a major point in this little passage. They added nothing to me. The Bible is explicitly clear that you need to have faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody doubts that. Just read it. The issue is it faith plus or is it faith alone? And this verse says, they added nothing to me. In other words, it's faith alone in Christ alone. If I were going to apply this verse to today, here is what I would say. It's faith alone in Christ alone. You don't have to be baptized. Do I think you should be baptized if you've trusted Christ? Yeah. Like I think you should put on a wedding band if you get married. But it doesn't have anything to do with you going to heaven. You don't have to observe the Lord's Supper. You do not receive Christ by the Lord's Supper, as some teach. You don't have to join a church. Not even this one. Now, would we like to have you come and be part of us? Of course, if you've trusted Christ. Or if you haven't, just come and sit and warm a pew. That's fine. But you don't have to do that to get to heaven. It is faith alone in Christ alone. And I would add at this point, he said in the first five verses, it's not circumcision. And he says in verse 6, it's nothing else either. And in the context of the book of Galatians, you could write out beside that verse, it's not by Sabbath keeping. Now, there are people who believe you need to keep the Sabbath. I talked to somebody this week who believed, or at least who practiced, that you had to keep the Sabbath to be right with God. The book of Galatians is saying, no, no, no. It's faith alone in Christ alone. It's not by circumcision. It's not by Sabbath keeping. It's not baptism. It's not Lord's Supper. It's not joining a church. It's not giving money. It's not good works. It's nothing except trust Christ and Him alone to get you to heaven. And that moment, you have eternal life. Amen. And amen. In case you didn't notice, I get a little excited about it. I believe this down to my bones. There's more in the passage. He says, verse 7, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision or the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship of the circumcised also worked effectively in me according to the Gentiles. That's sort of a parenthesis. When James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, and they were, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they should go to the Jews. Now, this verse causes a little bit of a question when you're reading the book. But notice, they both preached the same gospel. That's undisputable. That's not the issue. The issue is, it seems to be saying Peter only preaches to the Jews and Paul only preached to the Gentiles. But if you read the book of Acts, you know that's not what happened. So what is he saying here? I think he is simply saying, I don't think this means that Peter couldn't preach to the Gentiles. The fact is he did. Read Acts chapter 10. He went to Cornelius' house and preached the gospel to the Gentiles. I don't think this excludes Paul from preaching to the Jews. The fact is he did. Read Acts 17 where it says his custom was to begin by going to the Jewish synagogue. Yet his primary ministry was to the Gentiles. And Peter's primary ministry was to the Jews. So I don't think these verses mean to exclude some ministry. I think it means to describe this was your basic primary ministry. This is what God called you to do. In Peter's case, it was to primarily preach to the Jews, and in Paul's case, it was primarily to preach to the Gentiles, which, of course, is exactly what they did. So, now this might be something like saying, God has given you the gift of teaching. Now, there are other spiritual gifts. Does that mean you shouldn't practice those? I mean, one of them is helps. If you have the gift of teaching, does that mean you shouldn't ever help anybody? Or there's another gift called the gift of giving. Some people just have a gift for giving money. If you have the gift of helps, does that mean you should never give money? Of course not. It just means that's the primary thing God has called you to do. Make sure you teach, but do all the other things as well. For every gift, there's a corresponding responsibility. So you need to do it all, but this is your primary function in the body of Christ. Now, I chased a rabbit a minute ago. Can I chase another rabbit? I don't do this very often. You might find this one very interesting. I want you to look at verse 9. Paul was here. Earlier in the passage, we told Barnabas was with him. That's verse 1. James was here. And Cephas, and that's, of course, is the name of Peter. And John was here. Five people are mentioned in this passage. And five people were present in verse 9. Tracking me? John, Peter, who were original apostles, Barnabas, Paul, and James, the half-brother of Christ. Those five men wrote 22 books of the New Testament. John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. How many is that? Five? Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. I personally do not think he wrote the book of Hebrews. Some do. If you think he did, that's 14. If you think he didn't, the next most likely candidate, and the one I think is the truth, is Barnabas. Well, Barnabas wrote one, and of course Peter wrote two. Did you add that up? That's 22. Is that not incredible? You get the point? 22 authors of the 22 books of the New Testament are agreed on this occasion that salvation is by grace through faith. The people who are missing are Matthew, Mark, Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, and who was a very close companion to Paul, and clearly wrote that, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and Jude. And other than that, you've got the whole New Testament. But you got 22 of the books in verse 9. I just thought that was interesting. Rabbit chase concluded. All right. The point of that, by the way, is that the New Testament's not a hodgepodge. It's a harmonious whole. And while each book deals with a slightly different subject, all of them are agreed that it is faith alone in Christ alone. All right. One more verse. Look at verse 10. They added nothing. However, they desired that we should remember the poor, and of course, that we were eager to do. As a matter of fact, that's why they went to Jerusalem on this occasion, to take money to the poor saints at Jerusalem. Now, should you give money to the poor? Absolutely. Do you have to do that to get to heaven?
Absolutely not.
No. But you should do that. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll get to this later. I'm going to reduce all of Christianity down to two words. You ready for this? We're going to get to this in chapter 5. I'll show it to you in chapter 5 when we get there. But this is a preview because I don't want you to ever forget this. I'm going to reduce all of Christianity down to two words. You ready? Can you guess what the first word is? Woo! Who said that? You get the apple today. Faith. What's the second word?
Love.
And in chapter 5, Paul says, it is faith that worketh love. And that's the grace system. And the whole point of the book of Galatians is law versus grace. Under law, you had to have faith. Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, Genesis 15:6. However, you then had to keep all these laws. You had to keep Sabbath as a Sabbath. You had to be circumcised. You had to keep all the feasts and the sacrifices and on, yada, yada, yada. New Testament, very simple. Trust Christ and go love people. Period. Now, I know organized Christianity gets it yucked up and they want to add all kinds of things you got to do and, you know, doing some of those things are fine. They have their place. But that's not what you have to do to be right with God. To be right with God, you have to trust Jesus Christ. And if you really want to please him, this has nothing to do with going to heaven. If you really want to please him, go love the poor people. Amen? That's what this passage is saying. So, in chapter 1, Paul is saying, look, I got this gospel from God. I didn't get it from the apostles. I didn't get it from man. I didn't get it from men. I didn't get it from anybody. I got it from God, and it's the truth. I don't care what any of them say. Now in chapter 2, he says, but by the way, they did agree with me. That's what's going on in the book of Galatians. They confirmed what I was teaching. So I take it that this is confirmation. And if you read chapter 1, it's very clear that that's what Paul is doing. He is giving the origin of the gospel in chapter 1. He's giving the confirmation of the gospel in chapter 2. And he's saying in chapter 2 that the gospel that I preached and the apostles preached were exactly identical. They agreed with me. Chapter 1, he says, I didn't get it from them. I spent 2 weeks up there, and that's all. Chapter 2, he says, but when I did go and when I did talk to them about this very subject, they agreed with me. So, to sum up everything I've said today, the apostles added nothing to Paul's message. Not circumcision, not anything, but they approved of his ministry to the Gentiles. In short, this passage is teaching that the apostles confirmed salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Have I said that enough today? If you walk out of here and somebody says, what did he preach on today? You say, faith alone in Christ alone was confirmed by the apostles. Now, I want to close by making two little simple points. Number one, salvation is by faith plus nothing. What I've not done today is explain to you how that works, why that works that way. And the answer, which most of you know, if not all of you, I'm sure, is that the Bible teaches we are sinners. I talked to a Jewish lady this week, and she reminded me that there were 613 commandments in the Old Testament. I was impressed that she knew that. And then she said this to me, and you can't keep them all. She said that, not me. I've been saying that for years. And then I said to her, you can't even keep the top 10. And she laughed and said, right. And that's all we mean when we say we're sinners. God set this standard and none of us meet it. And then the Bible teaches there's a penalty for that. And the penalty is death. Now, folks, if you don't hear anything else I ever say, hear this. Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty of sin. That is the most important thing I ever say. And that's what makes it possible for salvation to be by faith alone in Christ alone. It's possible because he paid for sin, and I am trusting him And it wouldn't be too much to say, I'm really trusting that he paid for my sin. Well, if he paid for it, what does that mean? I don't have to pay for it. So this Jewish lady I was talking to this week, and we were discussing this. And I said to her, let's suppose you and I were in the car together, and this actually happened to me once many, 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 many years ago. I was traveling. It was late at night. And I left one state in the south, Mississippi, and I crossed into Alabama, and they dropped the speed limit. Bam, boom. And I got caught in a speed trap. And so I had to go before the judge late at night. And if you didn't pay the fine, you were going to jail. And I didn't have the cash on me. Now, we settled for a check, and I got out of there. But I used that with her, and I said, look, let's suppose you were with me, and they were going to put me in jail. If you wrote the check out and paid it, then would I owe it? And here's what she said to me. No, you would owe me. I said, no. Okay, let me change my story. Let's suppose that you did that as a gift. And by the way, this particular lady was a lawyer. And I said, if you did that as a gift, would I owe you? And she said, no, if it was a gift, no. And I said, now you're a lawyer. Do I owe anything to the court? She said, absolutely not. You're free. I said, that's the gospel, ma'am. I'm a sinner. The penalty's death. Jesus Christ died for my sin, arose from the dead. He paid for my sin. It's all paid for. I don't have to pay anything. It's done. And nothing gets added to that. I'm free from everything else you want to add to that. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. That's point uno. Deuce. Is that the proper Spanish word? No? Huh? Dos. All right. Two. Second point I want to make before I close is this. Scripture confirms that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Now that's important. I want you to note this carefully. You get saved, you get forgiven, you are given the gift of eternal life by trusting Christ. You know that that's all you have to do because of the Scripture. Now, make that little distinction, because it's very important. Because there are people who trust Christ, and then somebody comes along and tells you you've got to do something else, and they get all confused. So how do you get confirmed? What is confirmation that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone? And the answer is the Scripture. I began by telling you that this happened to me, but I want to tell you how I got it resolved. I did what every good Baptist does. I went and hightailed it to my pastor. And I said, let me tell you what they said. They said I had to keep the Sabbath. They said I had to be baptized. Didn't faze him. Didn't faze him a bit. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3. The man that led me to Christ showed me this verse, and with this I close. John chapter 3. I will never forget it. It was almost as if it happened yesterday, and it was all better than 50 years ago. Here's what he said. John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Did you see that? And this is what he said to me. He who believes, present tense. The minute you believe, what have you got? According to who? According to what? According to the Scripture. So the thing I wanted to leave you with today is that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. But the other issue is, it is the scripture written by the apostles that confirms that. So if anybody tells you you have to have more than that, you take them to John 3:36. All you got to remember is John 3, and it's the last verse. That verse says, the minute you believe in Jesus Christ, you have, present tense, you've got right now, eternal life. Amen. Now you need to write that down, because you may not need it, but you're going to meet somebody who does. Got it? Now, when I started this series, I told you to turn to the blank page in the back of your Bible. And you're supposed to have written there, gospel. You remember that page? Now I want you to write confirmation, John 3:36. Write that down in your Bible. So if somebody needs confirmation that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, you write down just the word confirmation and write down John 3:36. So, the pastor who led me to Christ is the pastor who confirmed to me that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this good news that we don't do things to get to heaven. We do things because we're going to heaven. Thank you for the gospel that Christ paid for our sin. Thank you for the fact that it's by faith alone and Christ alone. And thank you for your word that confirms that to us. I pray, Father, that any hearing this message who've not trusted Christ might at this moment say, yes, I believe and trust Jesus Christ. In whose name I pray, amen.